If you would, turn to Ephesians 1. We've begun the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. We'll read verses 1 through 6 this morning, and we'll focus our attention on verses 5 and 6 for the sermon. So if you would, hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Our sermon title this morning is In Love. In Love. Last week, we looked at the doctrine of election as presented to us by the Apostle Paul, one who has been set apart to an ordained office of authority, and to this was to impart doctrine without error by God's holy scripture. By way of Paul's apostolic authority, we know that God has chosen a people for his own. That electing, right, that electing took place before the foundation of the world. And blessing those that he marked out for salvation with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, they were chosen. They were chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. This is our hope. This is the hope that we have, that, yes, positionally we are holy and blameless, but experientially we will be holy and blameless before him, without sin one day. In the new heavens, in the new earth, we will live with our God. We have this hope. As we read in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Some of you noticed that little prepositional phrase at the end of verse 4. At the end of verse 4, there's two words, in love. Last week I stopped before reading those two words. Some of you may have noticed that, like, oh man, he forgot. He forgot those two words at the end of verse 4. But remember, this is a letter, right? It's a letter, so remember, the original text, if you will, there are no chapter delineations or numbered verses. There's no, even in the old, well, the original, if you will, there aren't even any, there's no punctuation. All these, the Hebrew, and then now with the Greek, the Aramaic, it all runs together. So understand, right, that delineation is not there in the original, let alone in the letter that was written. So just understand that. So any added periods or commas, right, must be a decision that the translators make based on the context. So often we have, you know, verses begin in the middle of a sentence or a thought, or many times multiple sentences making up a single verse. It's really just for our benefit that we have these numbers and chapters and that kind of thing of verses. So, you know, Christ never quotes the Old Testament and says, you know, chapter and verse at all. So we have this, and we can read it different ways. Some scholars would have us read verse 4 as, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." Right? We can read it that way. Right, with a comma, right? Or just right on through, and then after love, a period. It would be a continuation, right, of the sentence that came before, which can work according to context, absolutely. Be holy and blameless before him in love. Right, it doesn't compromise any doctrine that we may see here. We know that we've been chosen in love. We may be holy and blameless before him in love. And so in this configuration, right, the phrase in love is either how we should be before him, holy and blameless in love, right? That's kind of how we should see it. And yes, we are to be holy and blameless before him in love. But is that Paul's intent? Perhaps. If these words are indeed connected with the previous verse, though, grammatically, they really must be taken with, right, he chose us in love, rather than be holy and blameless before him in love, right? If you go back, it works that way. So the other way that we, or that scholars, theologians read this, is with the phrase in love beginning the next sentence. And that's kind of why I left off there. I believe that it really does flow better, that it means, that it really does fit, if you will, with the sentence, right? Not verse 5, but what comes in verse 5. The sentence is over the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. So we can read it that way also, beginning the next sentence, still part of verse 4, but flowing into verse 5. And we would read it as, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. Here the phrase in love refers to how, or in what way were we predestined? It was in love that he predestined us for adoption. And again, there's not necessarily unanimous agreement between scholars, theologians, but and either way could be argued for, but the latter seems most likely. And again, it doesn't compromise either statement in terms of doctrine. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. Would actually clarify the previous sentence, right? It and agrees with God choosing, right? With that choosing being in love, right? He predestined us, referring back to the choosing. So in love is how he predestined us for adoption to himself. We see this, and we tend to think, well, okay, predestination, foreordained, election, it's all so dry, right? These big doctrinal words, right? But understand that in love here is no cold, indifferent choosing, not at all. Right? This is not an adoption that is in name and position only. This is this predestination, if you will, is bathed in, steeped in, founded in the infinite love of God. And this love is the word here is agape. Right? You're familiar, I'm sure, with the words for love. This is agape. It is an affectionate love, right? Marked by goodwill, benevolence, right? This is the goodness of God. It is affectionate love. There is emotion here. We've talked about how God is not given to emotions, right? Up and down, and right? He's not like that. He is perfect. He is perfectly joy, and he's perfectly wrath. But it doesn't go up and down based on anything that we do. For the elect, for those chosen of God, he has an eternal affection that doesn't change. That is an amazing thing. It's infinite affection towards his people. Agape, this affectionate love. God's people were chosen with an affection for them. God's people were marked out by an undeserved, unconditional, infinite affection. Again, not based on anything in us, but simply that God would manifest his love of his own will. He chose a people. In love, right, he directed his affection towards a particular people. In love, he predestined us. The word predestined here comes from a Greek word basically meaning determining beforehand, right? Appointing, ordaining, or deciding ahead of time. Acts 13, 48, we read, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." So the Gentiles, right? Salvation comes to the Gentiles. And they're rejoicing and glorifying because as many as were appointed, marked out, as many as God predestined, decided beforehand to eternal life, they believed. God decided to love particular individuals and chose them in love, decided to choose them in love. In love and affection, God determined beforehand to choose us for adoption. God decreeing from eternity, "These I will love." And this love is further manifested toward us in the death of Christ. Romans 5, 8, we read, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? In time, manifesting this love, showing his love for us. Those that were marked out, those that were predestined, those that were chosen, in love, he predestined us for or to adoption. Well, of course, that says, what about, you know, we think, what about those that were not appointed? Right, there's a group, a particular group, right? These individuals that were appointed to eternal life. Well, what about those that are not? Those that were not appointed to eternal life will not believe. Those that were not chosen, those that were passed over, if you will, God did not love them in this way. This is a particular love. He chose them, right? In love, he predestined this group. In love. God did not predestine some, right, to adoption. He did not. Although they are his creation, they will never be adopted into his family. Right? They were passed over before the foundation of the world. They were not chosen. There is no fatherly affection for them. Now, there is affection in some respect, right, for his creation. Yet, It is not a fatherly affection. He did not choose them to be adopted. Christ did not die for them. And I know that's hard for some people to hear. But again, Romans 5, 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, who is that us? The elect, the chosen, those predestined for adoption. If Christ died for all are saved. But Christ died for those who would be given to him by the Father. But Keith, what about John 3:16? Right? That's the go-to. And I want you to hear this. This is something I wrote down a long time ago, and it helped me a lot in understanding exactly what's happening here in John 3:16. And yet I would love to attribute this, at least in part, to someone, but I don't have who. I at least borrowed some of this from, so I don't think they would mind. it's helpful. So John 3:16, we all know it. For God so loved, we're talking about love here, so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Seems very straightforward. For God so loved the world. Well, what do we mean by world here? Here is cosmos, right? God loved mankind. God loved mankind. We know that there's this world system, right? We know that we are to the world, the flesh, and the devil is our enemy, right? But here, this is in general, mankind. God loved. And again, it's agape. There is an affection he has for his creation, for created people generally. In this way, right, God loved the mass of humanity so much so that he gave his son. He gave his son. He loved this mass of humanity that much. The whosoever in John 3:16, And I know this may be getting in the weeds, I guess, but grammatically, right, whosoever here is not a noun. It's not a subject. It is an adjective. It describes something, and it describes the believer. Not just anyone, right, but specifically the believer, not the unbeliever, the believer. So it is not anyone that believes, but instead all those believing ones, right? That's that whosoever believes in him. It should be read as all those believing ones, so that right, whoever believes will have eternal life, right? The believing ones will have eternal life. We tend to read John 3:16 as an offer, right? As an offer of salvation. But it's not an offer. It is a mere statement of fact. This is how it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, or literally, he gave his only begotten son, that all the ones believing in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a statement of fact. This is what happens. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all the believing ones, or all the ones believing in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Fact. Well, why do you say that? If you're flipping around in your Bible, turn to Matthew 5:28. We have a grammatical pattern that is exactly the same. In Matthew 5:28, we read, "But I say to you that everyone who looks, or whoever looks, right, whosoever looketh. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We read this as, but I say to you that whosoever looketh, or all the ones looking at a woman to lust after her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is not an offer to look, right? This is stating a fact. Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her heart. It's not, hey, whoever wants to look, no, not at all. It is a statement of fact. John 3:16 is not an offer to believe and not perish. And Matthew 5:28 is not an offer to look and commit adultery. The Lord is simply stating that God, in this manner, in this way, loved, right, the orderly creation, right, all of mankind, right, considered generally, that he gave his only begotten Son, that all the ones believing into him, right, into Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. But if we really want to understand John 3:16, right, we tend to keep it in isolation. Right? We're talking about love. For God so loved the world. We start there. But if we look back, right, we need to understand the context. Look at John 3:14 and 15. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We talked about this in Jonah, right? When Jonah was lifted up, thrown into the water. Well, we have Moses here lifting up the serpent, right? The bronze serpent in the wilderness. So also must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Let's go back to, turn to Numbers 21. I love this image, right? We have the type of Christ, right? Christ being the anti-type, the fulfillment. But Numbers 21, we have this story about the bronze serpent. Numbers 21, starting at verse 4. From Mount Or, they set out by the way, the Red Sea, and go around the land of Edom. So we have, you know, the Exodus, right? They're leaving, they're in the wilderness. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe, right? We hate this worthless food, the manna that God provided them. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, right? Intercessory prayer. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. Right? When he sees it. So Moses said, so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So here in Numbers 21, we even though the whole world, right? Remember, this is isolated. This is isolated to just the people who are in the Exodus. Even though the whole world is under sin, subject to damnation in hell, right? The focus here is on the Israelites, right? During the Exodus, they were the congregation, right? The gathered people of God, the body of believers, if you will, both Jew and Gentile, right? Some people were strangers to them. They left Egypt with them. There's a great sin, right? They're complaining against God, complaining against Moses, and these serpents God sends as judgment against them. And many die, right? Many die because of this, without any hope, no remedy, right? They're not given anything to save them. But some, right, some people were brought to repentance. They went to Moses and said, pray for us, right? Be our advocate before God. Pray for us. They cried out. They went to Moses. And so God commands Moses, okay, here's what you're going to do. Make this bronze serpent, set it up, lift it up. And if they look at it, they'll be healed. There's no offer. Like, okay, guys, you know, if you look, don't, whatever. Right? Only a statement of fact. Those who looked were saved. Those who looked were saved. There's no offer to all mankind to be saved here, right? Or for all the, even the Israelites to be saved, since, you know, many have already died. But only for this portion, this remnant, if you will, that were led to repent, that they looked at the serpent, and only they were saved. Right? This is the Old Testament type. And John 3:16, right? John 3:14 and 15 references this, right? The antitype, if you will, is Christ being lifted up, being looked to. Those who look to Christ will be saved. Pattern is the same, right? That's why they reference back to Numbers here. Christ was lifted up. But his sacrifice is not applicable, if you will, to all, for all mankind. Some, even in the visible church, right, the attending, if you will, have perished in unbelief. Right, the type of, or the antitype, the fulfillment, if you will, of those that fell in the wilderness. Only those that cried out for forgiveness, that were repentant, only for those whom Christ, or for whom Moses prayed for, right? And who Christ then, right, in the New Testament, prays for. Only those who were, those were the ones that looked to him for salvation, right? They received the gifts of repentance and faith, gifts that accompany a new heart, a new spirit, right? They are given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All people, yes, are commanded to repent and believe. And those who will not believe in Christ, they're condemned already. They'll not look to Christ. They cannot because they will not. They refuse. They refuse to repent and believe. It has not been given to them. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our elder brother, if you will. Right? We are sons because he is the Son. Only through him do we receive our sonship. Now, for the women, for the girls, I know that sounds strange, and we've talked about this. Like, what? Why doesn't it, like some versions of the Bible will say, you know, sons and daughters. But understand that sons receive the inheritance. Women are treated as sons. They receive the inheritance also. They are co-heirs with Christ. Right? Jew and Gentile, male and female, no. In Christ, right? You were considered sons. You were adopted as sons, right? And God did this so that we would be with him. Romans 8, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. God is in every way our Father. If we're in Christ, We received all the benefits of sonship. We're treated as a son. We are, yes, formally and legally declared a child of God. We're treated and cared for as God's own child, which includes all the rights of inheritance. Again, we are co-heirs with Christ. We've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, right, it is granted to us that through these great and precious promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Our adoption, yes, legal, but not simply legal. We're not only treated and cared for as sons, we don't only share in Christ's inheritance, we become partakers in the divine nature. Right? Granted to us through God's promises, our nature has been changed. It's real. It's spiritual. We don't just get his name, right? We're not just Christian. We get his nature, right? Adoption in this world is very different, right? They may have, you may adopt someone and they may get all your stuff. But in a true sense, we partake in the nature of God. Right? An adopted child doesn't automatically get the genetics of their adoptive parents, but we get the nature of God. That's an amazing thing. We are changed. Our nature has been changed. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God regenerated us. We have a new nature, right? Family attributes. We are truly his. There's no mistaking it. We look like it. We act like it. And not because of, you know, our genetics or our ancestry, none of those things. Right? There's no longer Jew or Gentile, male or female, right? No, our biological father was the devil. You know, and we don't have that. Right? We took after the devil according to the flesh. Now we partake in the divine nature. We didn't will it so. We did not choose. God, for his good pleasure, chose us and loved us, appointed us to his own family, all from before the foundation of the world. That we would be, in the process of time, be regenerated in our nature, be conformed to the likeness of his son. 1 John 3:1. See what kind love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Like, we are. Not just that we're called that, we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, it says, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, really, truly. And what we will be, right, there's still more coming. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know, right, we have this confidence, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We know this. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know how it's going to be. But we do know when he appears, we'll be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone, every single one who thus hopes in him, right, every one who hopes in this, that when he appears, we'll be changed, we'll be like him. We are children now. We are, it says, everyone who has this hope in them purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone. Those who hope in him, right? Hope in that day, what will happen. What do? They purify themselves. They put off sin. They put on righteousness. They are being sanctified. Do you have the hope that when you see your God, you'll be made like him? Saints, those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, we are children of God now. And we will one day be like him. If this hope is in you, then you are repenting of sin. You are purifying yourself if you have this hope in you. If you have this hope in him, in you. Put off sin and put on righteousness. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." I don't think there's any problem in flip-flopping that, right? For all who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Put off your orphaned old self and put on the holy, righteous, adopted new self. The new self that partakes in the divine nature. Confess your sins. Turn from them. Be sanctified. Set apart to worship and service to God your Father. Endeavor after new obedience. Submit yourself to the Lord. Walk blameless before him. Be holy. In practice, not just in position. Are you just relying on, well, I'm okay with God, so I'll just hang out and wait? Meanwhile, you neglect holiness? No, be holy in practice and position. I was talking with a brother last night, and I don't know, you probably know this better than me. There's I don't know if it was Queen Elizabeth or if it was Queen Victoria, but they knew that she was going to be queen, right? The people knew, but she was little. She was young, and she was kind of a, you know, kind of a brat, I suppose. She like was just a rowdy little kid, and they're like, man, we can't tell her. We can't tell her that she's going to be queen one day. It'll just... like it'll be really bad. So they kept it from her. And for a long time, right, she just was this bad little kid. And then I don't know what age, 8, 9, 10, whatever it was, somehow she found out that she was going to be the queen one day. And no one knew that she found out. But all of a sudden, people noticed that she was acting different. I was like, what's going on? And she's like, oh, well, I mean, I found out that I'm going to be queen one day. I need to start acting like it. You are currently set apart positionally, holy to God, blameless. You will be glorified without spot or wrinkle, presented to Christ. Act like it. Put off the old self. If you are his child, you're called to be pure as he is pure. Be holy as he is holy. Christ is holy, and we are called to be like our older brother. We're to be Christ-like in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our speech, in our actions. We are to be conformed to Christ. And as we learned in James, count it all joy, even these trials, all manner of issues and problems and struggles that we face, because we know the end result. that we'd be steadfast, conformed to the image of Christ. This is what God is doing. And no, it's not painless. It hurts to put that old self that we so identify with to death, to starve it, and to feed the new man. We're to be conformed to Christ. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, right, loved beforehand, put his mark upon, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. If he foreknew you, he has predestined. That is your destiny, decided on before you were ever born. And it is to be conformed to the image of his son. Why? Why? In order that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Christ isn't our only brother. He's the firstborn. He is above us all. He is positionally. He is the first, if you will. It is his title, the firstborn. And yes, he's the first among many brothers. And we're conformed to his image. We've been predestined for it in love. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that you did not run in vain, or that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Like, hold fast, because in the day of Christ, it's going to be like, yeah, my service to God was for this, was for this. You being presented blameless and innocent as children of God. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. According, really, this is to the kind intention, or according to the good pleasure of his will. If you are indeed in Christ, it was his pleasure. It pleased God to do this. He willed this. It was his purpose to set his affections upon you, to choose you, bring you into his family, give you a new nature. All this. And he gets the glory. Verse 6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace. He's worshipped for this. Angels are like, wow, I can't believe this. This is amazing. Right? Salvation was not for the angels. There was the elect angels that never fell. There were the angels that fell. There is no choosing of them. There is no redemption for them. They cannot be made right with God. But for us, all of humanity fell. And it was God's good pleasure to save sinners, rebels against him. And he gets all the glory for this. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, right? Position. In Christ, we are blessed. All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are given to the children of God as they are found in Christ. He is the beloved of the Father. He is the firstborn among many children. If you are not in his family today, I would not just encourage you, not just exhort you, but the command goes forth. Repent and believe. Turn from your sin and believe that before the foundation of the world, it was you that were among that mass that God chose. Oh, no, couldn't be me. I'm so bad. That's the point, that God would be glorified even more so by saving such a wicked person. He gets all the more glory. Amen. Plain and simple. Turn from your sin. Believe. And we see what it should look like. By God's grace, these things are true of some of you right now. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we have this hope. And if you have this hope, you purify yourself. Put off the old man, put on the new, the one who is righteous and holy before God. Live like it. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. This is such a rich text. There are so many doctrinal nuances and things that we can go off on, not really rabbit trails. They're just more of you that we desire. And I pray, Lord, that as we touch on, like, we barely scratch the surface of your infinite love for an undeserving people. Each one of us, all of us. Lord, may we take you at your word. May we believe. May we believe that you, by your kind intentions, have set your affections on us, and may we live like it. May we repent of sin. May we confess it before you, and may we endeavor after obedience, righteousness, not to gain, not to exchange for salvation, but because you have done a work in us, and it naturally is the outflow. It is our desire to love you because you first loved us. Lord, we love you. Please accept our worship this morning. In Christ's name, amen.